Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to you all. Had we been gathering yesterday, we would have required a sledge to get us here. So I always think, yes, I like the snow when I see it on a calendar, but not when we have to go out and drive or walk in it. But good to see you all today. Welcome to you. And welcome to those who are joining us online, either at this time or later in the day or the week. Let us worship God. We sing hymn 104, being Psalm 148, The Lord of Heaven Confess.
We come before God this morning with our prayers of praise and confession. So let us pray. Great and almighty God, sometimes just imagining you is too much for us to comprehend. We see you in the seasons of the earth and the kindness of strangers. We see you in the wonders of nature and a hug of a friend. We see you in the starry skies and in the homeless shelter. All of this is you, King above all kings and love above all love. Today we gather in the season of promise to worship you even though we understand little and deserve even less. This time of excitement and weariness, help us to open our hearts to your presence, for we know you meet us and hold us when we ask. In and beyond the busyness, in and beyond the glitter, in and beyond the rush. When we lose sight about what the next weeks are about, when we put ourselves first and forget that you bring love, come close and restore us and forgive us, we pray. Loving God, mend our broken hearts and help us to know ourselves forgiven and loved. In our thankfulness, help us to wait and to watch for you, faithfully and truly now and all our days. Amen. And together we say the prayer that Jesus taught his friends. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Val. A word of thanks to Reverend Bruce McNichol, who conducted the service last week. We are very grateful to you, Bruce, for that. And I assure you, you will be back here behind the table at some time in the not too distant future. Just a wee problem here. I'm wondering if it's my connection. It is. Apologies for that, folks. How's that now? That better? That's good. Just a loose connection in the microphone, not in me. But thank you, Bruce. Also, a big word of thanks to the congregation for your recent generosity. The Harvest Thanksgiving appeal for water aid raised the total of £1,123.50. That includes gift aid. So that was a tremendous sum altogether for a very worthy cause. That was £1,123.50 for water aid. And then the Joint Church Christian Aid Coffee Morning raised £1,188.50 for another very worthy cause. And in response to the Blythewood Care Christmas shoebox appeal, 62 shoeboxes, along with financial donations, were given to Blythewood Care recently. So thank you, everyone, for your kindness and support. The Tuesday Group's having a Scots afternoon in the parish halls this coming Tuesday at 2 o'clock. There is no charge, But to help with catering, please put your name on the sheet of paper that will appear in the McMichael Chapel at the close of the service. I'm sorry I'll not be able to attend the Scots afternoon on Tuesday due to my pastoral workload at this moment, but I know that everyone will have a great afternoon. There'll be a service in Eccles Court on Wednesday at 2, and then this coming Friday and Saturday, the Allen Church, where I'm interim moderator, is having a Scotland festival. There'll be floral displays in the church on Friday and Saturday between 10 and 4, with tea, coffee and baking in the hall, and lunch on the Saturday. So if you've got time and you would like to go along, please do, and tell them that you're from St. Ninian's Old, and that will get me some brownie points. If you would like to attend the Tuesday Group Christmas lunch, which is on the 17th of December, please add your name to the list that will indeed appear in the McMichael Chapel at the close of the service today. The Sacrament of Holy Communion will be celebrated next Sunday, which, believe it or not, is Advent Sunday, the first Sunday in Advent. That's the communion service. All will be welcome. And then our gift service will be on Sunday, the 8th of December. Again, the congregation has always supported this very well indeed. And on the 8th, you're invited to bring along gifts and place them below the Christmas tree that will be up by that point. And the Salvation Army has asked that gifts be unwrapped, and they have indicated there's a shortage of gifts for teenage boys. So that's the gift service a fortnight today. How good an imagination do you have? Some people have a better imagination than others, don't they? Well, I want you to imagine that you're going through your mail and you come across an envelope with "From Buckingham Palace" stamped on the front of it. Now, I wonder, what would you do? Would you savour the moment and wonder who on earth in Buckingham Palace is writing to me? Or would you, as I would do, just rip it open as quickly as possible to see what's inside? Now, I said, how good your imagination. Play along with me. So you open it up, and there is this card, beautifully illustrated. "His Majesty King Charles III would like to make a visit to your home on Saturday, the 15th day of December, 2024, at 2 p.m. Please reply and confirm that you'll be at home." That sounds a wee bit like a command, doesn't it? Well, I would imagine you would reply and say, "I'll be delighted to welcome the King at my home." But as you reply, would you maybe start to think, "Help, what do I need to do to get this house ready to welcome the King?" Now, remembering that first impressions count, you might think, "I need to tidy the garden." And then you might say, "Well, I might need to paint the front door and polish the brass handle and letterbox. You might think, well, I'll maybe need to redecorate the sitting room and get a new carpet. After all, the king is coming to visit. And let's not forget that kings are human. What about the bathroom? You might need to retile it to make sure it's fit for a king. So much to do. And that's before you start to think about the afternoon tea that you've got to provide. Well, if it was me, I would just say, we'll leave that to the Tuesday group committee. They are good at afternoon teas. Today is a special Sunday. This is Christ the King Sunday, the Sunday that we focus on Jesus' reign and kingship. Now, of course, Jesus is so very different from any other king. He gave up the glory and riches of heaven. He set it all aside to come and live among us. And when he came, he did not live in a great palace. Indeed, often, he had nowhere to lay his head at night. And far from having lots and lots of servants, Jesus, our King, became a servant himself. And his crown. Yes, like earthly kings, he had a crown. But his crown is not made of jewels and diamonds. It's made of prickly thorns. And what of Jesus' reign? Again in this, he is so very different from earthly kings. Their reign eventually comes to an end. But the reign of Christ the King never ends. It will last forever. What a special and unique king we have. But what does this mean for us today? It means just as we would prepare our home to get it ready to welcome King Charles, so we have to prepare our hearts and to make sure that we are living our lives in a way that is pleasing to our King. That means doing what is right, speaking against that which is wrong, being kind, loving and forgiving, and putting Jesus first before all others. Today, we rededicate ourselves to Jesus, and we invite him to reign, not only in our homes, but in our hearts, as King. We sing the hymn 356, 356, Meekness and Majesty.
Meekness and Majesty. Today's first reading is taken from the book of Revelations 1 at verse 4 to 8, and it can be found on page 219 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. That's Revelations 1 at verse 4. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace be to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins with his blood, who has made of us a royal house to serve as the priests of his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Look, he is coming with his clouds. Everyone shall see him, including those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the world shall lament in remorse. So it shall be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the sovereign Lord of all. Our second reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 18, at verse 33 to 37, and it can be found on page 97 of the Pew Bible. That's John 18, at verse 33. Pilate then went back to his headquarters and summoned Jesus. So you are king of the Jews, he said. Jesus replied, is that your own question, or have others suggested it to you? Am I a Jew? Said Pilate. Your own nation and their chief priests have brought you before me. What have you done? Jesus replied. My kingdom does not belong to this world. If it did, my followers would be fighting to save me from the clutches of the Jews. My kingdom belongs elsewhere. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, King is your word. My task is to bear witness to the truth. For this I was born, for this I came into the world, and all who are not deaf to truth listen to my voice. Amen.
Thank you, Christine. We sing the hymn 129, 129, The Lord is King, lift up your voice.
Thank you.
Let us pray. I wonder, could you put up my microphone a wee bit? I think it's a bit quiet today. One, two. One, two. One, two. Is that a bit better? No. One, two. Is it up as far as it can go? Yes. Seems very quiet, does it? That's better. That's better. Let us pray. Christ our King, your justice embraces all people and calls us into a mutual fellowship of love and care. May we, your people today, be compassionate in our dealings with those the world would rather ignore, and let our actions help liberate people from all that keeps them from placing their trust in you, the one whose reign shall never end. Christ our King, you stood before Pilate with dignity and integrity. Bless all who serve in our Parliament and council chambers, that they may act humbly and be given the wisdom to make decisions that are in the best interest of all people. Christ our King, when we open our newspapers or computers, scroll our television media, we often see images and stories of destruction, revenge, and discrimination. Therefore, in a moment of quiet, we bring before you our prayers for the world, for the communities in which we live, and for those matters that are uppermost in our minds at this time. Christ our King, whose ways are ways of gentleness, and whose paths are paths of peace, we pray for the lonely, for those traumatized by a broken and deceitful relationship, for those who are sick, for those receiving treatment, and for those who have been bereaved. In our prayers today, we remember the families and friends of Rena Gardner, David Stirling, Finlay McGlynn, Anne Mayer, Cynthia Stewart, and Robert Walker. Reach out and encircle them in your loving arms, and may they know the comfort you have promised to all who mourn. Christ our King, the beginning and end, first and last, as we give thanks for those whom we have known and loved, and who are now at rest, we pray for the church in the world and in this place. Be with us in every circumstance, that holding fast to the truth as it is found in you, we may proclaim the good news of your kingdom and cause your name to be glorified here on earth. These things we ask and pray, along with the silent prayers of our hearts, through that same Jesus Christ, our Saviour, Master and King. Amen. Christ Triumphant, Ever Reigning, hymn 436. What image of Jesus comes most readily to your mind? Ask yourself that question and just see what image of Jesus comes to your mind first. It's said that one of the most common images of Jesus is that of shepherd. And I think that's the one that would always come to my mind first. And perhaps it's because it is an image that gives comfort as we think of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who is always there to guide and provide for his flock, and of course to go off in search of the one who is lost and bring that one back safely home to the fold. So that's a common image that people have of Jesus. But another image of Jesus is that of teacher. And he certainly was a teacher. We're told that he spoke as one with authority, and perhaps for that reason and others, he attracted vast crowds of people. But of course, as well as addressing vast crowds of people, there were those more intimate moments when he spoke only to the disciples. He would say, "Come away with me," and perhaps they would go to the side of a hill, and Jesus would reveal to them some very wonderful truths about God and about himself. So we've got the image of shepherd, we've got the image of teacher. Still others, I think, might have the image of Jesus as the healer. And there are many stories throughout the Gospels of Jesus not only healing people, but also of restoring them to life. One thinks of Peter's mother-in-law on her sick bed, healed by Jesus. One thinks of blind Bartimaeus, who had his sight restored. And one thinks of the son of the widow at Nain, of Jairus' daughter, and of course of Lazarus, brought back from the dead by Jesus. And of course, there will be those for whom the image of Jesus that comes most readily to mind is that of Saviour, the one who was without sin, dying on the cross in our place and giving up his life that we who trust and believe in him might have everlasting life. Shepherd, teacher, healer, saviour. All images, I am sure, that we have of Jesus. But what about that of Jesus as king? I did a wee bit of research the other day, and it would seem that this particular image is not one that comes so readily or quickly to people's minds. And yet, here we are on this Christ the King Sunday. Today's gospel finds Pontius Pilate in a state of utter confusion. A seemingly harmless rabbi named Jesus has been hauled before him as a threat to the existence of the Roman Empire, a rival king. And to Pilate, it makes no sense whatsoever. Ancient monarchs were very different from monarchs today. For a significant number, but by no means everyone, a modern-day king is the country personified. A modern-day king represents the nation. But his power, in most cases, and certainly here in the United Kingdom, is purely symbolic. This kind of kingship would have been totally alien to those living in the time of Jesus. For the Romans, to be king really meant one thing. You have the power to force others to submit to your will. You and you alone command armies and wage wars. To put it succinctly, the king's word is law. And the consequence for anyone who challenges it is death. So, picture the scene. Jesus, the rabbi, before Pilate. And Pilate says to him, "Are you a king?" But Pilate's not asking if Jesus wields symbolic power or will one day be king. Instead, Pilate is asking, "Do you really have legions of soldiers at your command? Are you planning to overthrow the power of Rome?" The answer Jesus gives makes it clear that Pilate does not understand the nature of Christ's kingship. And he was not alone in that. But Jesus continues the dialogue with Pilate, who, if he was confused initially, must have been totally bamboozled by this point. Jesus is a king, but he is one uniquely different from any other. He was there in the beginning, when the triune God of love spoke and brought creation into being. He was born in a humble manger in Bethlehem, something we'll be thinking about in the coming weeks. He went with his friends to a wedding and turned water into wine. He stilled a storm at sea and brought about a great calm. He willingly stooped down and, to everyone's disbelief, washed the feet of his disciples. He took the whipping and the abuse and the mocking of the Roman soldiers and said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." He died a criminal's death upon the cross of Calvary, taking upon himself the sins of the world. And 3 days later, he rose again. And now he reigns at God's right hand. This is Jesus, my King, your King, our King. He is the King of glory, and yet, he does not demand allegiance or instill fear into people's hearts. Instead, recognizing our free will, he graciously invites us to follow him. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in Jesus does not force himself upon us. He invites us and awaits our response. Will we follow him? Will we follow him and embrace a new and better way in which to live? A way that is counter-cultural. A way that focuses not on ourselves but on other people, and not least the poor and those on the margins. A way that gives without counting the cost. It is, succinctly, the way of love. Will we follow such a king? What a contrast, isn't it, to so many people's ideas of kingship and of those in authority today. What a contrast. When Pilate spoke to Jesus, Jesus says, "My kingdom does not belong to this world." What was he saying there? This is what he was saying. My kingdom is different from this world's way of thinking and acting. If it were the same, then the followers of Jesus would have been demonstrating and fighting to rescue him. But a kingdom of love cannot use force to gain its ends. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish theologian, told this story. It's a wee bit long, but bear with me because it makes a good point. Once upon a time, there lived a great king. The whole country was his, and he held all the power. He could elevate any commoner to a life of wealth and ease, or condemn whole cities to destruction with a snap of his fingers. It was the custom of the country that once every few years the king would travel through all the land, inspecting every city and town and village. It was a great and terrible day when the vast armada of coaches would arrive. All the houses would be newly painted and all the villagers decked in their most beautiful garments would kneel by the side of the road. While travelling through one village, the king spied a peasant woman out the window of his coach. He bid his driver stop, and the king stood stock still, just staring. Despite her poverty and rough appearance, she was the most noble woman the king had ever seen, and this bachelor king knew he had found his queen. The king began to leave the coach to kneel down in the street before her and ask her to be his wife. But he suddenly realized he was in a pickle. No matter how she felt about him, she was certain to say yes to his proposal, not because she loved him, but because he could satisfy her every material desire or destroy her whole village with a single word. The king realized that this woman could fear him or seek to gain from him, but that she could never love him. For love is not the product of a bribe or a threat, but is a gift that must be freely given. So the king shut the carriage door and said, "Drive on," thinking as he did that no one would ever love him. But that night, the king had a eureka moment. Upon returning to the castle, he went up to the chamber, took off his heavy golden crown, laid aside his finely made sword, removed his ermine robes, and put on the potato sack of a beggar. Taking neither money nor dagger, the king crept out of the castle by night to walk all the way back to the village. His plan was to arrive at the woman's cottage door helpless, destitute, and hungry. He would beg for shelter, plead for a crust of bread, and eventually open his heart to her. For only in his weakness and poverty could she genuinely fall in love with him. And so it is, wrote Kierkegaard, with Christ the King. His infinite power and might could make us fear him. Christ could force us to obey him. But the truth is, he doesn't want our fear. He wants our love. And therefore, God the Son set aside his glory. He set aside his infinity and eternity. He set aside all that he is and all that he has. And he comes to us in humility. Yes, even in poverty, the King of Kings, he comes as a helpless baby, as a kindly rabbi, as a suffering servant, so that we can love, not fear him. My dear friends, I believe that this story helps us to understand the kind of king that Jesus is. And what is more, as we reflect on Jesus' life, his character and actions whilst on earth, we gain further insight into the one who, as John the Divine in the book of Revelation puts it, is the Alpha and Omega, the Lord God who is, who was, and is to come, the Sovereign, Lord of all. Think about it. We have a king who does not keep a distance, but draws close to us. How wonderful is that? We have a king who rejoices with us when we rejoice, but who weeps with us when we weep. We have a king who exemplified peace and patience in all circumstances, who modeled kindness to the forgotten, goodness to the wayward, faithfulness to the faltering, and gentleness and self-control in the worst of times. Here indeed is a king so uniquely different from any other. Here is one who seeks to rule not by force, but by love, and to reign in the hearts of his people. In a world such as this, where there are wars and rumors of war, where there are famines and earthquakes and violence and force seems to be the norm, let us take heart. God is in control, and Christ Jesus is King. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our closing hymn. What else could it be but 449, 449. Rejoice, the Lord is King. in peace, and may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you now and forevermore.